Test 1, 2, 3. Real weak. And y'all can turn with me to Acts chapter 19. And here we find a question. Questions are good. Answers don't mean anything if you don't have questions. True? It's probably the worst aspect of our education system is that a question is not created. Trying to learn information that is irrelevant is very difficult. All you can do is memorize and kind of find out the right answers. But what a difference when, number one, you have a question, and then number two, you get an answer. That's a whole different thing. When you get an answer to a question, you remember the answer. It has relevance. It's especially if it was a serious question. Any questions that you have for the Lord about your life, don't be afraid to ask those questions as concretely as you can, and then wait for the Lord to answer. He will. This is huge. Ask him the questions. He's the one that can answer the deep, the life questions, the heart questions, the why did that happen question. I probably cannot answer that question, but he can. So ask. Whatever you ask, he receives, and he gets it. And this morning, the question that shows up in Acts chapter 19, this really impacted me when I was young. And beginning in the first verse, while Apollos was ministering in Corinth, Paul traveled on through the regions of Turkey until he arrived in Ephesus, where he found a group of 12 followers of Jesus. The first thing he asked them was, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers? Or in your translation, it may say, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? So obviously, they were believers in Jesus. And he asked the question. And their answer was, have you ever had this answer? I don't know what you're talking about. I have no clue. What is that? Maybe I received it and I didn't know it. Like, what is that? I don't even know that there's such a thing as the Holy Spirit. He says, no, they replied, we've not even heard of the Holy Spirit. So it was truly something foreign to them. Then he asked a second question. Well, if you don't even know what the Holy Spirit is or who the Holy Spirit is, then what did you get baptized into? That's another very important question. Like, what did you associate with when you became a believer? And they answered, they had that answer. It says, they responded, it meant that we would follow John's teaching. John the Baptist was preaching. His message was a message of repentance. And Paul realizes, you're baptized into John's teaching, and that was good for repentance. But we've had an upgrade. We're in a whole different realm. You need to get the upgrade. You're running on the old operating system, and you need to get the new one. When I was born again, I got pretty much born again into the old operating system, and didn't know any different. Didn't know any better. Technically, we were taught about the Holy Spirit, but there was no reality to receiving the Holy Spirit or understanding of how that would impact you. We were too busy at controlling anything we would call associated with emotionalism and et cetera, et cetera. We wanted to keep it all in a box. We worked hard at that. And when signs and wonders came up and any miracles in the Bible, we kept them on the pages, you know. And it was kind of like, maybe that's why those early Bibles were in a box that you could lock. Or, you know, have you ever seen one of those old Bibles? You got to shut it and lock it. Don't let that stuff get out. And that was what I was born in, and I was very devoted with it. I didn't have any lack of devotion. I was very devoted. But you see, the letter or understand being a believer without the Spirit will lead you to rule-keeping, legalism, won't really give you the power to be very righteous because it doesn't empower. It just lets you know what's right and when you're on or off. And so you invest yourself deeply in making sure other people are doing it right and watching other people's behavior and, you know, this is wrong and that's right. And you become wrong and you become a judge of everything. That's what else was there to do. And this other thing, when we receive the Spirit, it's a whole other realm. And so he baptized them into Jesus, like new baptism. Like you need to be baptized into him and into the Spirit. And so they were rebaptized. Then after he did that, he prayed for them. And when Paul laid his hands on each of the 12, the Holy Spirit manifested and they immediately spoke in tongues and prophesied. So they immediately had a true experience of receiving the Spirit. It wasn't just a teaching. It wasn't just head knowledge. It wasn't just there. Now go home and you know, you've got it. Well, I don't know that I've got it. Oh, you've got it. But instead, I really believe this is important. There needs to be a manifestation. And I believe that as we will have many manifestations of the Spirit. So I want to tie two things together. First of all, this emphasis, this is Pentecost Sunday, it's a great time to emphasize you need the Holy Spirit. If you only are a believer, but you have not been baptized in the Spirit, you will be so wanting and so lacking. You see, and so I had to go on a search, and man, it was tough because my mind was constantly running, saying, this isn't right, this isn't right, this isn't right. So when I started to seek it, I had to fight this thing. There was a war going on right here. Who needs demons when you got your mind working against you, right? And so I began to pursue this, and when I did, I left the Baptist college that I was at, and I did that before I got kicked out of the Baptist college where I was at, because it would have not been okay to seek this there. I would have definitely been in trouble. And so I felt my time there was gone, and I came back to my dad's dairy farm, which was not that spiritual. It looked a lot like a wilderness. Sometimes Jesus leads you there. And that's where I went to seek and to wait, and felt like all of my life dreams fell out from under my feet, but I was going to serve my father on the farm. I had no clue. Called to the ministry, had no idea where to go, what to do with this now, and so I began to wait on the Lord and seek. And we found a little church on the outside of, just outside of Minerva, and it was there that we started to pray, and in faith, I received this baptism, but I went on a campaign believing in it before I ever received it, saying, I know there's healing for today, I know the gifts of the Spirit are for today, and I got ridiculed by my friends, they wrote me letters, you're lost, you're whatever, I mean, they went at it, they cared, they were weeping, I had friends that were in tears over me going, I was, you know, in a cult. I was going off the deep end. And I'm like, no, I just was calm about it. Like, no, good. I preached one day in my journey, hadn't even received anything yet, but I was starting to talk about it a lot. And I had one speaking engagement left with the Baptist Church through the Baptist College. And it was in East Liverpool, of all places, which I didn't even know where that was. Some church that was would have been in the affiliation, the denomination, and it was up on a hill. And I just began to tell my story and my journey. And I just finished everything I had to say. And, oh, boy, it hit the fan. And I put a fleece out. Kim walked in with us. She got a fleece. I said, you got a fleece today. You got your fleece today. And my hair had grown over the summer. This was like at the end of the summer. My hair had grown over my, they told me I was supposed to stay more still now. I'll try. It's hard. My hair had grown over my ears. Whoa. Bad dude. It was over. So, see, Phyllis has been on me for a long time. Then I kind of got off the chain and leash, and she let go. And now, yeah, now she has support. So it's better for everybody if I stay still. I will try. I'm like, if they let me speak with my hair, it wasn't long. It was just a little bit. It was over my ears. Touching my collar. Those were the two things. You were lost if your hair hit your ears and your collar. So I don't know. We should have got rid of all the pictures of Jesus in those churches with his long hair and sandals. He would have never been allowed in the building dressed like that. Just saying. I'm like, if they let me speak looking the way I do, then I'm going to go for it. If they stop me at the door, I'll know I'm not supposed to say anything. So I just get up and tell my story. I'm on a journey. I've picked up my Bible. I'm going to start believing what's here and stop eliminating things as I read through. Oh, that's not this, and that's not that. The wisdom of man, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And so I go after this, and they just let me share, and I got done telling my story. I said, I don't know where this is going to lead. I said, but I don't know why everybody doesn't get healed. I don't know why we don't see all the things that we see in the Bible, but I believe that they're real, and I need to get from where I am to where this is. That's going to be my journey. They got up, shut me down, and I just stayed. It was cool. Like, when you're really getting that, it was a little minor persecution, whatever. Like, you know, they were upset. They were hot. They got up one after another and started, you know, railing on what I did. And I just calmly sit down. I had two guitars, not just one. You know, that was probably iffy enough. And I just sat back down on my seat and just let them talk. Smiled. I left. One of my friends was crying as I went out the door. Said, it's okay. And I had also started talking this way at the Baptist College before I left in a chapel one day. I said, I don't know why there aren't resurrections from the dead, but the Bible says there are, you know, or the gifts. I was just talking about the gifts, and the president of the college happened to be in that chapel, about 500 people. He's up on the stage, and he gets up and addresses me in front of everybody like, you're not going to see any resurrections from the dead. And I went, I bet I do. I went, thank you for that. We'll see. I'm watching. And so I began a journey, and I finally received my prayer language, and things started changing inside of me. It was such a different, it was a different thing. And I had to develop my prayer language, like, by just doing it, letting go of my tongue. And I'd be in the silo or out working on the farm, when I could get totally alone. Was not ready to do it in front of anybody yet. And I'd be in there and praying, and someone would come to my mind. And while I was praying in the spirit, and I started seeing these, and I would no more than be praying, and I would see my uncle, or I would see the person that was coming to my mind. So I'm like, there's something to this. This is real juice. Like, there's a connection here. My brain's not connected, but my spirit is. Stuff's happening. I just have to acknowledge it. I don't have a formula for it, but it's happening. So I began a journey, and things changed. I've had several encounters with the Spirit, all kinds of encounters that I would wish for all of you. I was just saying to Phyllis, when we first were just friends, One day, I didn't know this area that well. We just came here once in a while, and it was down the on the way from here to Saleemville. It was called Victory Village. It's where I think Balls. Somebody else owns it now. Balls do. And there's a knoll there, and it was a campground for a little while, and then it changed from that. But it maybe still was that when we went. And one night, and there was just it was not an organized group. It was only a couple people that had gathered up on this knoll. It was pretty high, and you climbed up on it, and they were just worshiping. And boom, it was another encounter where the presence of the Lord was just there. I may or may not have had my guitar. I probably hardly knew any songs at that time. But it was an encounter like, wow, I could feel the presence of God. That never happened before. So these were all new experiences. And it made God so real to me. And then I have other counters. And then I would go on these search and find Jesus. And I would get focused. Do you see this? I'm getting the finger like that was with a pencil. You did it. You did it. And I won't let you. Yeah. Just going to get one of those little wands, those little things the teacher had, you know, pointer stick. I'm going to get a pointer stick. Kathy said shock collar, like that would be cruel and unusual, Phyllis. Oh, Sean whispered it, but you repeated it. Okay, that's what I thought. This man you gave me, he said it. Look in Acts chapter 2. Maria referred to this. And then, Kevin, are you still going to share some things and impart some stuff at the end? Lord willing, yeah. So we didn't get a chance to talk, but I was pretty sure. And so initially, on the day of Pentecost in chapter 2, Maria referred to this. All the disciples were gathered in one place. Suddenly, they heard the sound of a violent blast of wind rushing into the house from out of the heavenly realm. The roar of the wind was so overpowering, it was all anyone could bear. Then all at once, a pillar of fire appeared before their eyes. It separated into tongues of fire that engulfed each of them. They were all filled and equipped with the Holy Spirit and were inspired to speak in tongues, empowered by the Spirit to speak in languages they had never learned. Now, at that time, there were Jewish worshipers who had migrated from many different lands to live in Jerusalem. When the people of the city heard the roaring sound, crowds came running to where it was coming from. Stunned over what was happening because each one could hear the disciples speaking in his or her own language, bewildered, they said to one another, "Aren't these all Galileans? So how is it that we hear them speak in our own language? We are northeastern Iranians, northwestern Iranians, Elamites, and those from Mesopotamia, Judea, east central Turkey, and coastal areas of the Black Sea, which is Asia. Now, north central Turkey, south southern Turkey, Egypt, Libyans who are neighbors of Cyrene, visitors from all over the Roman Empire, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, yet we hear them speak of God's mighty wonders in our own dialects. They all stood there dumbfounded and astonished, saying to one another, "What is this phenomenon?" But others poked fun at them and said, "They're just drunk on new wine." So Peter went, we can't have that. So I've got to explain something to you. You won't understand it, but I do have to get up and explain to you what this is. This is not that. This is this. Listen carefully, my fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. You need to clearly understand what's happening here. These people are not drunk like you think they are, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is the fulfillment of what was prophesied through the prophet Joel, for God says, and they he relates what the prophets Joel said, that they would, well, I'll just read it. This is what I will do in the last days. I will pour out my spirit on everybody and cause your sons and daughters to prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will experience dreams from God. The Holy Spirit will come upon all my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. I will reveal startling signs and wonders in the sky above and mighty miracles on the earth below. Blood and fire and pillars of cloud will appear, for the sun will be turned dark and the moon blood red before that great and awesome appearance of the day of the Lord. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter continued, people of Israel, listen to the facts. Jesus was the victorious, was a man of a divine mission whose authority was clearly proven. For you know how God performed many miracles and signs and wonders through him. This man's destiny was prearranged, for God knew that Jesus would be handed over to you to be crucified and that you would execute him on a cross by the hands of lawless men. Yet it was all part of his predetermined plan. So that's the moment where you go, uh-oh. I goofed, like, made a mistake. We shouldn't have killed him if that's who he was. God destroyed the cords of death and raised him up because it was impossible for death's power to hold him prisoner. This is the very thing David prophesied. So it goes on and tells this story. And by the end of this time, in this season, in this preaching, from there, then, I think, I was reading and I'm looking for where I was at in this. There were like 3,000 added to the church that day. People were truly impacted. And they begin to preach, and large areas of people were converted, and the word, without all the technology, goes out through the whole region, because the Spirit had come, because they were preaching in His power, and many were coming. So we know the incredible thing that happens when we encounter the Spirit and this the manifestations, and they can be in so many different ways. And through your life, if you stay open to the Lord and keep asking Him, that when you touch that presence, I'm telling you, it's like, wow, you it's really good. And I love the variety of things that have happened in my life since that day, since I prayed, since I sought the Lord. And at different seasons, I would realize, I need refilled. And the disciples, they were continually refilled. It wasn't a one-time event, got the t-shirt, you know. But they were continually filled and refilled, and there are more and more experiences to have. And it impacts you, and it empowers you. I've had times when the Spirit was so strong, I was offended at myself. There's no other way to put it. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm like watching myself from the outside going, whoa, you are unhinged. This is like, I don't know if I can deal with you anymore, that kind of thing. And I'd feel like, I've got to apologize for this, but it's so strong, it would come. And some of you sit through some of that going, whoa, what's happened to the pastor? Like, whew, what do we do with this? But in contrast and in balance with that, turn with me to Romans 12. Phyllis and I were talking about this again, because in something else I was reading, I came back to this. Our heart cry is, I want to be like Jesus, and there are elements, things in your life, you're like, I want to change. How do I change this? How do I get there? I see a picture of what I'm supposed to look like, what I'm supposed to be able to do. what other people seem to be able to do. We're always comparing ourselves. They're kind and loving and forgiving, and truth be known, I'm not doing so good. They're gracious. Phyllis referred to Ravi Zacharias, that was an apologist. He like defends the faith, like he gives explanation. He was amazing, and he could go into, but here's what was so amazing about him. He could go, and no matter who came against him or what they said, he would never be angry. He did all that he did. He went to college universities. I mean, he didn't go to churches as much as he went out into the world. He went to universities and just challenged people. Challenge me. You say you're an atheist, let's hear it. And he was never angry. He never functioned out of anger. He was never insulted. If someone came and railed on him, and they did, how foolish, how ridiculous, how whatever, he would plead for them to wait and give him a chance to explain and talk. Like, instead of going, well, that person's got an attitude, they might as well leave. You know, that's kind of how we are. Like, oh, well, go. If you don't like it, you know. But instead, this heart, I want to be like Jesus. So we go, what makes us like him? And the Spirit being poured out, I soon realized that no matter how strong the anointing, like if the anointing fell on something impure in my life, like if there was something impure in my life, I went, oh, I got to watch it. Like I started experience, even with the anointing, anger. Like, so anger with anointing is more anger. You go, God wouldn't do that. Oh, yes, he will. So I got very concerned about what was still in me, though the Spirit was being poured out of me, and I really stepped back. Not because I was trying to grieve the Spirit, but because I'm like, this can't be. I'm getting frustrated. I mean, I'll leave that alone, but it was real. It was a struggle. I was here on fire, and I was upset and looking for a place to be at the same time. Like, this is occupational hazard. Like, I'm going to go shoot myself in the foot, that kind of thing. And so we go, what do I do with this? Like, I would think the anointing would just purge, purify it all out. But instead, what was bad was still there. What was the anger, the attitudes, like I was looking for a platform before, and now I was just that on steroids. Like, no, not good. Where's the love? Where's the whatever? Like, so it was a funny thing. And the way the Bible says that we change. And so I'm holding up the Spirit right now, like highway, in a highway, the outpouring, being baptized in the Spirit. It revolutionizes you. It changes you. It changes your heart. The other half of this, though, is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. Your mind has to be transformed, and the way it gets transformed is by encountering the truth. So I get really edified when I can read my Bible and I'm doing it by following the Spirit, and I start going places and looking up things, and there's an edification that comes. And when I apply this to my mind, my thinking, this transformation begins to happen when I give myself to that. But the Spirit, before I had the Spirit, I didn't even know there was a problem. But once I had the Spirit, then I had him to be able to look at the Spirit of truth. All of a sudden, the Scriptures open. Now I can have my mind renewed. Now I can look at this without legalistic eyes, but I can read and not be judging people as I read. I can read and look for, I'm seeing life, I'm seeing water, I'm seeing bread, I'm seeing substance, and I take it in. I didn't used to be that way. I was like, when I studied, it was always to prove somebody wrong or prove something, you know, like, or justify why I'm right. That's like very toxic. Now that the Spirit came, I was able to go after, but I still need the Word, and I need this renewal of my mind. If I'm only relying in the experience, going from experience of the experience of the Spirit falling on me, from experience to the Spirit falling on me, to Spirit of, I need to renew my mind. Or that can lead into something else. And I've watched Phyllis and I, this is hard to hear. Many, many people that have experienced phenomenal outpourings and been in movements, many of them are not following the Lord anymore. Now, my logic, I'm like, what the heck? Why would that? That doesn't even make sense, does it? You'd think, wow, if I felt that, if I was encountered by that, if I was in that room, if I witnessed that miracle, if I was in that situation, I'd never be the same again. That's a great thought. Hang on to that. But we need to renew our minds. We need to give ourselves and subject ourselves to the Spirit of truth. And now your eyes are open. Now you can really see it. Now when you, I learned to study and look at my, in a whole different way through these anointings, waiting, and I would spend a lot of time. That was the tent. The whole reason for the tent was probably my conversion. I don't know if anybody else, other than some nice weddings that were fun, we could play dollhouse and the thing, but other than that, like, it was my conversion and encountering the presence and learning how to sit before the Lord like I had never learned that before. And sitting there waiting and encountering that and sitting with my Bible and my notebook and sitting and writing and journaling and just and meditating and giving myself to adoring the Lord. And sometimes I was so dead, but I would sit and turn on worship music and listen to it day after day after day, morning after morning, till I felt my spirit come alive again. So when I started out, I was not feeling too alive. So the Spirit leads us, and we need these two things. We need to renew our minds. You have to. If you don't, and this is very sad when you encounter believers that don't have a renewed mind, just stuck in their opinions. We need to get established on something that's bigger than your opinions. Yeah, can we all at least agree it? It's hard. It's hard to lay those things down. I think, oh, blah, blah. I mean, I was an expert at running my mouth about what I thought, like I was some authority. It's embarrassing. I embarrass myself. To come to a place where the wise thing to say is, I ain't got no clue. I have no idea. What about this? What about that? I have no idea. It's so easy to just drop right out of a conversation. Someone's like, hey, what do you think of such and such? I have no idea. I don't know about that. I don't know the facts. If I have an opinion, I know where my opinions have gotten me. So I want to renew my mind, and my mind needs to be renewed with facts of the Scripture, like the truth of the Scripture, for the Word of the Lord to speak to me and meditate on that so I'm a transformed person. Renew your mind. Have you received the Spirit since you believed? If you have not, cry out for it. Start seeking it. And ask for it and wait for it. And sometimes we pray over people in faith. We don't even have to wait for feelings to come, for anything supernatural to, you know, manifest. But we pray prayers of faith. And I've seen so many people get encountered because the Spirit sovereignly falls on it, because He wants to fill you, baptize you. And something happens on the inside. And the things that have happened to me, they've changed me. There's been a transforming by the Spirit, but it also continually I need to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Amen. So, Kevin, you want to try to pick up from there? I don't want to ramble.
We're just going to go into a time of praying. I still kind of hot a little bit. Just a ministry time. On Friday, while we were here praying, Lord, I just felt the Lord wanted to do a few things and make a few things known to us. During the meeting, I felt like the Lord really wants to mark us. We're just not going to be able to be the same. The calling on our congregation, on us as individuals, on this house, not only are we going to be trusted with his voice, but we're going to be trusted as his voice. And the seasons that we've been walking through, just been preparing our hearts. He's been making us good ground. He's been breaking up fallow ground. So in Jeremiah, it says that you shall swear that the Lord, he lives. So this is Jeremiah prophesying. He says that you shall swear that the Lord, he lives in truth, judgment, and righteousness. But don't sow amongst the thorns. Consecrate yourself unto the Lord. So everything that we've been walking through, your individual life, you guys together through from the journey, from the school to the tent to here, this has all been preparation for the calling. And I believe today God wants to mark you for the sending. In Isaiah, when Isaiah is caught up into the throne room, in Isaiah 6, the Lord asks a question and he says, who shall I send and who will go for us? And it just hit me the other day that there's only one who sends, but we're going on behalf of all of heaven. So this wasn't just a conversation between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? So as we go, as God marks us today, we have the cloud of witnesses. We have all of heaven looking upon our lives. The secret life, the public life, the life your wife sees, your husband sees. Listen, all of heaven sees all of it. And I believe God wants to mark us today to be his voice in the earth. There's things, listen, as Rick was sharing, it was so good because there's many things that the Holy Spirit gives and does. There's evidence of being baptized. Speaking in tongues is one of them. If you look through the scriptures, constantly we're seeing, and the disciples were filled with joy. The disciples were filled with the authority of Jesus Christ. The disciples were filled with boldness. These things are evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I believe that as we go today, God wants to mark us with this boldness. He wants to mark you with this joy, this peace, this renewing of your mind, this heavenly mindset to where when the world would say you're drunk with wine, right? So the world is under another influence. But we get to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And the world is going to begin to see what we are being influenced by, and it's not the world. They're going to start to see that we are sanctified, that we're separated by something other than what they're being influenced by. We're not influenced by fear. We've been given a power of love and power and a sound mind. These are the things that we're influenced by. And some of you, I want to read this in my notes here just so I don't mess it up. I know this to be the Lord, that there's been stirrings in your heart, and it seems like you've been being stirred up. You're stirred up by this godly stirring, but what comes out of you is flesh, and God has actually held back this touch until you've allowed him to deal with that fleshly thing that also rises up in you. There's been convictions. There's been a voice that seems like to be stirring up in you. And it seems like you've been hidden for a season, but it's not that God kept you in hiding. He's just been reserving you for such a time as this. And I believe that God wants to mark us all today. There were some faces I seen, and so we're going to, pray. And if you aren't, if you are one of the faces I saw and you don't come up, I'm going to call you out and pray for you that way. But we're going to have opportunities to begin to share. It could be with one person. It could be with our neighbor. Could be with 10, 20, 50 people. But God is going to begin to open doors because we're going to be a voice of justice in the earth. Amongst all the social injustices that seem to be taking place, God is wanting to use each one of us in this place as a voice of justice and righteousness. And Phyllis referred to it earlier that many are called and few are chosen. And I was told one time that the chosen actually choose to be the chosen. So all of us in here are called. And if you choose to be the chosen, it's just, Lord, I choose to lay my life down, Lord. I choose to allow you to fill me to the degree that you can use me. So all of us in here, there's nobody more called than the other. It's that just those who are the chosen just have chose to lay down their life to be the chosen. And so there's needs. God wants to mark and meet you today. God wants to mark you to be his voice in the earth, and he wants to meet the needs of your heart and your soul. He wants to meet you with your anxieties, your depressions, your fears. And he wants to meet you with joy and peace and love and kindness and compassion and humility and unity, the virtues of God. And so I just want to kind of just go into a time. Listen, if you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you want to be touched for the first time, we're going to pray for you. If you've been touched 100 times and you know, listen, I need refreshed. I need a fresh touch of God today. And I'm just believing, even for myself, that the Lord is going to come and touch me afresh and anew. That he's going to restore my boldness. He's going to restore my joy and my peace. And so if that's you, I just want to invite you to come. We're going to pray and lay hands on you. If you have a specific need that you want the Lord to touch and meet you in, just make it known to us. And we'll make sure that we press in and believe that for you and with you. And some of you, God is going to begin to use you as a voice. He's going to trust you with his voice, and he's going to trust you as his voice. So if you feel led and that's you, let's just go into a time of ministry.